Well, thank you all for dropping by today, and it's my prayer that the message that I will bring forth today will not only inspire you, but will draw you closer to our blessed God in the name of Jesus Christ. There's one verse of Scripture in particular I want to address before we get into the meat of the message here. And it's in Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. I'm reading from the King James Bible, which is the only Bible I use, King James Authorized Version, not New King James, but the King James Authorized Version. Okay, Psalm 138, verse 2, the Word of God reads, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. And for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Interesting, something to chew on, you might say. Okay, now, I've entitled my message today, a little bit off the beaten track. It's, no, it's not the title of the message. The title of the message is, Mary had a little lamb. Yes, Mary had a little lamb. Now, this is no, I assure you, this is no fairy tale. All right? Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. You know, when the Sunday school class began, this was what the teacher, the Sunday school teacher, had all the children learning. Mary had a little lamb. Well, needless to say, I was somewhat perturbed to hear our Sunday school teacher teaching the children fairy tales. Fairy tales. So I called her aside to speak with her. And I said, well, Mrs. Underbridge, I said, are you okay? Or have you, and excuse me for saying this, but have you taken leave of your senses? This is not like you. Oh, she said, I can explain, Mr. B. And she was somewhat rattled, to say the least. First of all, I assure you, I am quite in control of my faculties. Yes, yes, it is a nursery rhyme. But it's also a very special nursery rhyme. Well, I'm sorry, Mrs. Underbridge, I don't understand. And unless you, please, Mr. B, she pleaded, allow me, please, to explain what I mean here. Well, I hope you can, Mrs. Underbridge. For if not, we shall have to ask for your release from teaching Sunday school. I hope you understand that. Well, Mrs. Underbridge was very nervous about this time. Well, you see, sir, Mary had a little lamb is not really a fairy tale. Well, on the contrary, it's a Bible study. Well, Mrs. Underbridge, it was a fairy tale when I was a kid, and I don't think I've taken leave of my senses. Well, sir, if I may, it's only the first part of the story. You see, Mary did have a little lamb, the Lamb of God. Oh, now this is bordering on blasphemy, Mrs. Underbridge. Well, don't you see, Mr. B, that the story relates to the birth of our Savior. Was he not the Lamb of God? Was he not born to a virgin called Mary? And was he not the sinless one, white as snow? Well, I want to tell you now, at that moment, when she said that, well, you could have hit me with a Mack truck. My eyes went welled up with tears, and my soul was sickened with pride. Have I been so blind I couldn't see the Son of the Living God in a simple nursery rhyme? I want to tell you, there were times when I thought I knew more than I really did. It took two stanzas of a child's nursery rhyme to show me the truth. Before we go any further, let's stop for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity, this privilege, this joy you have given me, Lord, to deliver this message. Oh, Lord, I pray that ears will be open and hearts will be receptive to what is said here today, and especially my own, Lord God. For sometimes I have a tendency to jump to conclusions that I shouldn't do. Lord God, I just pray that this message will touch the hearts of all who hear it. For I ask it in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, how simple could God make it that even the atheist could understand part of a nursery rhyme that actually tells us about our Savior's birth, Jesus Christ? You know, in Revelation 5, verse 12, the Word of God has this to say: Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. If we go over to John 1, verse 29, the Word of our living God says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. Are you listening, people? God has revealed himself in so many ways. We are without excuse. We are without excuse. God is. He's in everything. He's in the trees that bend at his command. God's in the mist of a rainy night when he beckons us to seek him through the blackness of a heavy sky. God is in a simple butterfly, twisting about in a gentle breeze. And yes, of course, God is in the vulnerability of a wayward lamb left helpless on a grassy slope. God is in all this and more. Wherever you look in his great creation, from the highest heaven to the deepest pit, he's there. He's there. The omnipresence of our mighty God. Wow. You know, but most of all, his holy presence is really, really prominent in his written word. This is where you find God, through his written word. His infallible word. His inerrant word. His inspired word. God is there. That's why his word has been given to us, to show that God is with us if we want him. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. My two favorite verses in all the Bible, aside from, of course, John 3:16. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Listen carefully. For the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Forever. Are those words written in your Bible? Just like I read them here? Are they? If they're not, then I'm sorry, but you do not have the inspired word of God. You do not have it. These verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 12, aside from the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe these to be the greatest words ever written by the hand of God. Today, we're going to examine these verses, and when all is said and done, you will have a decision to make. You will have a decision to make. Do I truly believe, no matter what that God's holy word is, in fact, intact and fully preserved? Do you? You will have to make that decision by the end of this message. The answer you give, well, it will determine who you are in the eyes of a righteous God. Who you are in the eyes of a righteous God. I hear it more and more every day as time goes by. We don't have the original manuscripts. So the question is, do you believe we have copies of the original manuscripts? Huh? What's that you say? You believe we have copies of some of God's original manuscripts? And that, what? That much has been lost or changed over in the changed over the centuries? Is this what you believe? If you do, then you're calling God a liar. You're calling God a liar, and the truth is not in him, according to what you're saying. In John 3:16, we read the most famous verse in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, as anybody, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Does your Bible say only begotten Son? Does it say only begotten Son? Well, if not, then toss it, burn it, trash it, give it back to Satan. It's not the preserved word of God. Not at all. You see, we who are saved are all sons and daughters of God. Are you saved? Then you're a son or a daughter of God. We're all sons and daughters by adoption. By adoption through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now let me make this clear. I do not intend to scour the Scriptures to make my point. I will use some examples that will hopefully minister to your heart. And I know what you're thinking with all the different Bibles out there today. How can we be sure which one is God's preserved word? Well, this is exactly why I'm preaching this message. It's imperative that because of the great number of Bibles on the market today, that each one of us who are born-again Christians know what to look for. If you don't already, that is. You have to know what to look for. Okay? Before we proceed any further, I want us to examine ourselves according to 2 Corinthians 13:5. I want us to examine ourselves to see if we really are in the faith. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see if you really are in the faith. Because if we're not in the faith, it's not going to matter a hill of beans what we think or what Bible we have. You know, I'm sorry that I'm even suggesting the possibility that you may not be saved. You see, there are many today who only think they are a Christian, and they are not. And that number is growing all the time because of these new evangelical churches. Easy believism is the key. Here, repeat after me. Yes, I believe God, Jesus Christ is God's Son. And yes, I believe he went and died on the cross for me. Yes, I do. Well, bless you, son. Bless you, child. You are now a child of the living God. You are saved. Go. Walk in peace and joy. No! It doesn't work like that. It's a heart issue. It's a faith issue. Paul warns us in this verse in 2 Corinthians 13:5. And not just you, but every one of us, to examine ourselves to see if we truly, truly, really are in the faith. Now ask yourself, have old things passed away? Have they? are all things become new? Woo! I myself took the test, and I'm happy to report I passed with flying colors. Praise be to God. Not anything I've done. It's just I believed. I believed the way I must believe. Through faith. Through faith. You see, I got saved late in life. And understandably, I would have traveled many miles wearing my cloak of darkness, my cloak of self-righteousness, living in the world, and what I could get from it. I mean, I was a worldly person. I followed all the worldly trends in the way I dressed, the movies I watched, the people I hung out with, and the alcohol I consumed. Also, the way I talked. I was a follower of people like James Dean and Elvis Presley and just about every rocker from the 50s to the 80s. I suppose you could say I did it all, just like Bogey and the Call. And I loved it. Or at least I thought so. Living a life of sin was, at that time, fun for me. Because I was ignorant. I didn't know any better. Oh, I heard in a distance, but I didn't check it out. I didn't worry or even think of going to hell. Why not, you say? Well, because I was a Catholic. And my priest told me that as long as I confessed all my sins to him once a week, all those juicy sins I'd committed, then the Catholic Church would see to it that I was forgiven. I didn't have to worry about hell. Life was a piece of cake. Or so I thought. My biography is quite long, so I will direct you to my website, tillhecomes.net. Till he comes, all one word, tillhecomes.net, lowercase. Battle site for Christ. That's where you'll find the complete story. You'll see where I came from, what I went through, and where I am today. My conversion was a radical one. Sometimes God allows us, those whom he knows will get saved, because of his foreknowledge, to reach the end of our proverbial rope. In other words, until we finally come to the end of self. Then God draws us close. How close? Well, close enough to reach out his hand and draw us to his beloved Son. How's that? Like I said, God knows who will come and who will not. He knew this even before the foundation of the world. So don't you think that a God who knows everything there is to know, would also know how to preserve his word the way he intended? Huh? Don't you think? I do. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 13:5 again. Basically, what we must do, according to this word that Paul has penned for God, like I said, we have to examine ourselves. We must prove ourselves the way Scripture determines who we really are in the eyes of God. Now, do you still have those old wants, those old desires? Huh? Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except he be reprobates. Ephesians 4, verse 22, has this to say, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, just two verses up, the deal is sealed. The deal is sealed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, guess what? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. Folks, once you've arrived here, then you're pretty well homeward bound. Yes, you are. Now, there's a warning here. I would like you to acknowledge a warning. There are people, maybe in your own church even, who have professed to be saved for years and years, even to the point where they would have you fooled. But they have retained some of those old habits, habits that are not agreeable to a holy God. I'm not talking about, you know, falling aside, you know, getting weak at a moment. We're still in the flesh. I'm not talking about ultimate perfection. I'm talking about the will of the soul of man. Do you want to be different? Do you try to shy away from those things that are not good for you, that God is against? You know, when the indwelling Holy Spirit indwells you, that's why he comes in, to help you, to give you strength, to overcome these sinful lusts. You know, I like smoking. Smoking, well, you might say, well, how can smoking be a sin? Well, you're doing harm to the part of the body of Christ. What you take into your body, like drugs or alcohol or whatever, you know, you're doing injury to that which does no longer belong to you but belongs to Christ. Because he died, went to the cross and died for you. Do you see the connection here? Casual drinking. Huh. There's no such thing as casual drinking. Oh, well, I know a lot of people are going to say, well, yes, there is. I have a glass of wine with my dinner at night. That's casual drinking. And I'm going to sit in a corner and slosh back a few bottles. Well, good for you if you don't. But you got the wrong title for it. It's not casual drinking. It's just simply drinking. Drinking. If you got to have your glass of wine every night with your meal, that's not casual anymore. That's a need, a requirement, a lust, a desire. Not attending church regularly. Oh, I go to church. I go to church. I go to church at Easter. I go to church at Christmas. Well, whoopee. What about every Sunday? What about in the middle of the week? Who do you love better, your world you're living in or the God you're serving? Or are you serving God? And what about tithing? And so on, you know? You could go on and on. The list is almost endless. If you know people like this, well, chances are they may not be truly saved. Then get them to take the examination I'm talking about in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Get them to take it. I have a message on my website called The Examination. You might want to listen to that as well, and that'll give you more detail of what I'm talking about here. Okay, now let's step backwards here a bit. How do we know we have the Word of God? How can we be sure we are believing in the preserved Word of God? I'm sure you want to know the answer to that. I wanted to know, and I found out. And I want you to know as well. Okay? First of all, pray. Secondly, pray. Thirdly, pray some more. And the God who has promised will lead you into all truth. So many things, in fact, everything can be determined by your prayer life. Whatever is wrong in your life, whether it be a physical ailment or spiritual ailment, or a lust, a desire, a weakness, prayer. Pray. The Bible tells us, pray without ceasing. God does answer prayer. But you don't give up on Him. You keep on praying. Pray without ceasing. Now, I myself, as I said, I'm a King James guy. I believe the King James authorized version to be the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of the living God, according to Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Now, if God says He's preserved His word forever, how long is forever? It's forever, isn't it? If God says His word has been preserved forever, then that's what I believe. Not just for a couple of hundred years, or even a thousand years, or a century, whatever, 10 centuries, but forever. Forever is forever. I don't care how many rewrites it's gone through. I don't care how the devil has tried to change it or confuse it. You know, real, honest, truthful faith must be a part of your belief. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible. Psalm 12 tells us God's word is preserved forever. I can't say that enough. The emphasis is forever. Because people say, they're always saying, well, you know, it might have started out that way, but man has got a hold of it. There's over 400 Bibles out there. Man has messed it up, rewritten it, and changed this to that, and him to her, and all this and all that. Well, yes. Man, under the control of the devil, the god of this world. That's why there are over 400 Bibles out there. But there's only one Bible, only one, that's the actual, true, inspired Word of God. And that's the one I'm talking about right now. God says He's preserved His Word. That's good enough for me. I don't care how the devil has tried to change it or confuse it. I don't care. My faith is stronger than what he's doing. Real, honest, truthful faith must be a part of each one of our beliefs. Psalm 12 tells us that God's word is preserved for ever. Are you going to call God a liar? Because if you don't believe that you have God's word, then you better find it, and you better believe that you have God's word. And it is preserved forever. Because if you don't, you're calling God. You may as well go up, stand before Him and say, God, I don't believe I have your word. You can't keep your word. Well, if He can't keep His word, then how can He keep us? There's nothing matters anymore. There's no salvation. It's all a big lark. Do you understand that? You must understand that. Preserve means forever. If you do not, then look it up in the dictionary, what preserve means. But do it now before it's too late. Tomorrow is promised to no one. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. Genesis 6, verse 3. Now, you can argue with God all you want. Go ahead, but in the end, guess what? You lose. You lose. You see, God is perfect. He's the only one that is perfect. God never loses. And until you set aside your pride, your stupid pride, and humble yourself before Him, you will continue your journey to an eternal, Christless hell. Because that's where you're headed. Wow. Today, unlike many years before, more and more people, including those who think they are saved but are not, they're leaning towards the Billy Grahams and the Robert Schulers and the Pope John Paul belief. What's that belief? It's the belief that hell is not a literal place. That's what they believe. That hell is not a literal place. Well, the Pope knows right now whether hell is a literal place because he's gone. Billy Graham's on the edge of eternity. Robert Schuller, I don't know where he's at. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes for anything. No, sir. No, ma'am. I hear it all the time. Everywhere I go, God is a loving God. He wouldn't send anyone to a place called hell. Well, one day you'll find out. Yes, you will. When you're dancing around in the flames of hell, breathing the hot fire that surrounds you, then you'll say, "Ooh, ouch, it is true." But it'll be too late. It'll be too late, like the rich man in hell, trying to get Jesus to send Lazarus to warn his five brothers not to come to this place. But you know what? We have our warning. You have your warning right now. If you don't even have never read a Bible before, you are getting your warning right now by hearing this message. Because what I'm telling you is not coming from me. It's coming from Almighty God. And he's warning you through me. He doesn't want you to go to hell. Understand this, unbeliever. God didn't make hell to send any of us to. God made hell for the devil and his angels. Now, you keep this thought in the back of your mind. In whomever you abide is wherever you reside. You got that? In whomever you abide is wherever you reside. A little play on words there. Not in the scriptures. The only way to be truly saved from hell, from hellfire, is to repent and come to the Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who bore our sins on that cruel cross at Calvary. Is that so hard to understand? The gospel of Jesus Christ is so simple that even a child can understand it. This is why Mary literally did have a little lamb. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, kids understand Mary having a little lamb. That's a bridge. That's a step toward in the right direction. Because later on, when they get into the scriptures, they're going to see that Mary did have a little lamb, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And they go together. They weld themselves together. God is our Savior, not our executioner. The devil's the one with the rope. Oh, yeah. Now, I ask you. No, I implore you. Look at your Bible. Look carefully. Do you have the preserved Word of God? Don't say, I think so, I hope so. Oh, no. You will have to know. And now, you don't have to believe what I'm going to say right now, but I'm telling you, I earnestly believe that I have the Word of God in the King James Authorized Version. I believe it. With all my heart, I believe it. Now, I can't make you pick up the King James Bible and say, this is the preserved Word of God. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's inspired, every tot and tittle. I can't make you do that. You have to do that yourself. Because God is not forcing you to come to Him. He's not saying, you gotta come to me. You gotta come to my son. You gotta get saved. No. He said, come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out. But you have to come willingly, unconditionally. Do you understand that? Now, using the King James Authorized Version, well, compare Scripture with Scripture. Like, for example, in John 3:16, the words, only begotten, if they're not there, you don't have the Word of God. You have the Word of Satan. You only have it mixed in. That's all you have. But you don't have the Word of God that was preserved and intended for use by a Christian. It's corrupt. It will send you to hell. How many Bibles still have Psalm 12, 6, and 7? Just as it is in the King James Authorized Version Bible. How many still have that in them? I wonder. I haven't got time to go through over 400 Bibles and compare them all. There are people that do this. How many omit much? How many omit much, if not all, of the blood? Yuck, they say. It's a bloody salvation. We don't need blood. We got enough blood in our lifetime. Well, you don't have the pure saving blood that came from Jesus Christ when he was pierced by the nails and the sword at Calvary. That's the saving blood. That's the blood you need if you're ever going to escape the fires of hell and be in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's the blood that you need to hear about. How many leave out the references to hell? Oh, hell, you know, such place, icky, get away from me, I don't want to hear about hell. Well, if you don't want to hear about it, then you're going to see about it. Do you hear that? If you don't want to hear about it, you're going to see about it. How many don't mention repentance? Repentance. I remember when I was thinking, what's that? What's that, repentance? What's that have to do with anything? Well, repentance simply means turning from something onto something else. In the scriptures, to repent means turning from your old lifestyle to the new one that Christ has for you. Now, you might say, well, I can't do that. Well, we know you can't. Not by yourself. But with the indwelling Holy Spirit which comes into you and seals you until the day of redemption, you can do anything that Christ wants you to do. Anything! The list goes on and on and on and on. You know, a rule of thumb to bear in mind is nobody can live that kind of life that the Bible expects of us. Nobody can live it. Right? Like I just said, except the Spirit be in you. Now, this is exactly what I thought before I repented. And I asked Jesus to save me. But you know something? When the Holy Spirit indwells each saved person, which he does, then what you have is the restraining force against sin within you. The restraining force against sin. This, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, will fight against all the powers of darkness and send that old devil a-running. Yes, he will. You know, Satan's no match for Jesus. Jesus defeated him at the cross. That's what the crucifixion was all about. To defeat Satan, when he shed his blood to cover our sins, Satan was defeated. You think he could stand there and watch this going on? He ran to the hills. Satan is no match for Jesus. Jesus defeated him at the cross. And he will defeat him forever in that final battle. After which the devil and his band of angels will be cast into the lake of fire, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. Would you rather be wailing and gnashing your teeth, or would you prefer to be seated at the banquet table with Jesus? Oh, that's where I want to be. Well, the choice is yours. It's yours alone. God will make you, pardon me, God will not make you come to him. He will not make you come to him. You have to come of your own volition, your own free will. He's asking you, he's telling you how, but he's not forcing you. So if you want to go on living your sin-filled life of corruption and deceit and madness, go ahead. But remember, there's a door there you can walk through that says, I read above the door, it says, repent and enter. And inside, on the other side of that door, is the hand of Jesus Christ saying, come, come to me, come. Oh, repent and believe. It's that simple. It's that simple. Why are there so many different Bibles out there? Because the Bible is a book, and a bookstore sell books, all kinds of books, and the people who sell them don't much care what's inside them as long as they get their money for them. Where Bibles are concerned, I've always asked myself, can a person who sells corrupt Bibles be a real Christian? And the answer I keep coming up with is no. No. I don't believe so. And since salvation is by faith alone, who can argue with them? But don't you just hate buts? Don't you hate when a butt comes up? I hate butts, especially the ones I left smoldering somewhere in an ashtray. No, butts also have a way of changing the ending of a sentence or a thought. Allow me to explain it a little bit here. I said it before and I'll say it again, all right? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now that's an important but, is it not? In reality, getting saved, becoming a born-again Christian, is really the easiest thing for a person to do, with no buts. I just want to touch briefly on foreknowledge and predestination, and we'll be finished. Long before you were ever born, you or I, God not only knew if you would be a girl or a boy, but he also knew that if one day you would turn to Christ for salvation. This, my friends, is called foreknowledge. Knowing things in the future. Knowing things that are coming down, that are going to happen, that are inevitable. That's called foreknowledge. Only God has foreknowledge. All those wackos on the earth that go around predicting end-time events and soothsayers and fortune tellers, that's the devil's work. That's not of God. That's not foreknowledge. That's Satanism. Long before you were ever born, God knew if you would come to Christ for salvation. Because God knew this before you were ever born. Because he knew you would have a change of heart. Then, and only then, did he predestinate you. You see, foreknowledge first, and then predestination. He knew you would come to Christ, so he then predestinated you to become the image of his Son through adoption. Now, there are some religions, mostly Calvinists, so forth, so on, who turn this about and put the predestination before the foreknowledge. And I want to say simply, that's wrong. Foreknowledge, then predestination. You see, since God knew you would come to his Son, Jesus Christ, being omniscient the way God is, then God went ahead in his time and drew you to him. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto me except the Father draw him." You see, God knowing that you were going to come to Christ, he does the drawing. Now, he drew me kind of late in life, but nonetheless, he did the drawing. He knew there would be a point in my life, and he knew when that point would be, that I would submit to his perfect will. And then he drew me to Christ. I came to the end of self. You see, you have to come to the end of self. You can't take part of your baggage with you. You can't do that. The scriptures are very clear on this. If you look in John 6:44, you'll see what I mean. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, if you have the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible word of the living God, which I believe is in the King James Bible, then, and only then, will these precious truths be revealed unto you the way they should. On the other hand, if you have a corrupt Bible, you may not have this revelation, because the devil does not want you to know the truth. You got that? Good versus evil. You see, the devil and God are at opposite ends of the spectrum, so to speak. There's fully good and there's fully evil. There's fully divine and there's fully stupid. Come on. Come on. Right now, I know what you're thinking. What difference does it make as long as I get saved? Hey, that's pretty good. What difference does it make as long as you get saved? Good point. But, hey, there's another but. But, did you really and truly accept Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior? Did you repent? Did you turn from your world of sin? Or did you simply have someone lead you in a word of prayer and not give any thought to a change of life? Every day, hundreds, if not thousands, of would-be Christians walk a church aisle or say a quick prayer as led by a friend without fully understanding or believing what is supposed to have happened. And I'm not saying it happens overnight. They go home, they go to work, they do the things they always do. And yet believe they are born again, blood-washed Christians on their way to glory. Two things may have happened here. One is they were not told about repentance. And two, they did not allow the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Or the Holy Spirit was blocked due to insufficient evidence of sincerity. If you're not sure, or if you really want to be sure, then you must examine yourself in the light of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, which I quoted earlier as well. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Read it over and over and over and over until it sinks into your mind and becomes a part of you. Now you will know. You won't go around and say, I wonder sometimes if I really am saved. Do you hear people like that? I see them all the time, yeah. I think I'm saved, yeah. You know, I do this, I do that. But if you think you are and you're not sure, then you're not. No one will know if you are. But God knows. Be sure you are in the faith. It may take a while before you understand its convicting power. However, let the examination proceed. Are old things passing away? Do you recognize this? Have you lost the desire to carry on in your sinful estate? And do you want to change? Do you have new friends, new fellowship, new desires, new church? The question is, are things becoming new? Are we not talking, or rather, we're not talking about your TV or your car? Oh, I pray that this message is getting through to you. Examine yourself. And here's my conclusion. Finally, the conclusion. Dearly beloved, I'm not trying to be tough on you. I'm not trying to make you believe that I am anything special. I'm not. I'm just another sinner saved by grace. That's all I am. I'm not a guy with a fancy degree from some fancy Bible university. I'll never stand behind a pulpit and follow a bunch of guidelines some theology professor prescribed to be the right way to preach a sermon by following a step 3, 6, and 9 or a multi-point system. No, sir. You see, I believe God has spoken clearly to my heart. Through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, through His leading and guidance, and because I truly believe in Psalm 12, 6, and 7, God has laid upon my heart to preach the word from His blessed book in a way that people will be without excuse. Since His commission, I've written and preached over 100 sermons on my battle fight for Christ. You see, understanding the Word of God is easy. It's believing it. That's another thing. My friends, yes, Mary did have a little lamb. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. May God have mercy on you. Amen.